Last night, before Mass, a lady came up to me and she said, "Father, would you use that handheld microphone?" She said, "Last week, I think you really had something to say, but I couldn't hear it all." Now, the mischievous part of me wanted to say, "Was that the first time?" But I tried to be good and I didn't say that. And then after Mass, she came back up to me and she said, "Now, that was better. I could hear you." I wanted to say, "Did I have anything to say?" But I didn't ask that. I thought she might tell me the truth that I didn't want to hear. Have you noticed, as you drive down the streets now at night, that those Christmas lights are going out? Oh, there's still some up. I was kind of conscious of it last night. But there's not as many as there were a week ago. In the secular world, Christmas is over. Only sign of it you might see in a store right now is if they have sale items, like wrapping paper and Christmas cards. But in the church world, we are not done celebrating the Christmas season. We have today the last great celebration of Christmas, the Epiphany. We will then bring the season to a close next Sunday with the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. Now, some may ask, why do we extend the Christmas season to the Baptism of the Lord? You know, because Jesus was 30 years old, more or less, when he was baptized. Well, it's because we're not exactly about just sort of a historical thing of remembering his birth, but we're much more in a process of celebrating a whole reality. The whole reality of Jesus becoming one of us and being made known to the world as the light and the salvation of all people. And one of the ways that Jesus was made manifest was at his baptism. Remember when the voice comes from the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The ancient church also tied in another event with this, and that was the wedding feast at Cana. If you'll look in the breviary, the liturgy of the hours that is said by, especially by priests and religious, one of the antiphons for one of the psalms talks about all three events. The Epiphany, the wise men coming, the baptism in the Jordan, and the wedding feast at Cana. All of them proclaiming or making known Jesus, manifesting Jesus. I'd like to go to Matthew's gospel for a minute today and take a look at some of the things in the gospel. They help us to understand more the meaning of this feast. You know, Matthew doesn't really tell us very much about those magi. He basically just says that they came from afar, from the east. They followed the star, and they came to do him homage. And then at the end it says they left by another way. We don't know much about them. And that's probably why there's so many legends and traditions about those wise men or kings or magi, however you want to, astrologers, all sorts of words have been used. It's simply because we don't know much about them. And so it's given a lot of room for imagination. But Matthew didn't need to tell us much about them. What he wanted to tell us, he made his point clearly in his gospel. They were from afar. They weren't Jewish. And he saw them as representing all nations, all people, coming to the Christ child. And that's what he wanted us to see. That this Christ child, from the very earliest days of his life, was the Lord and Savior and light of all people. That is represented by Matthew, by those magi. Notice something else. Matthew makes it very clear that this Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And notice how it says Bethlehem of Judea. There was another Bethlehem Bethlehem of Galilee, very close to Nazareth. And Matthew wants to make it clear which Bethlehem it was, because the Christ was to be born of the family of David, to be born in the town of David. And that was Bethlehem of Judea. So Matthew is trying to tell us there that this child is the fulfillment of the promises. The promise of a Savior, promise of a Messiah, someone who would save his people. Go to the end of the story, where it says that he presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now go to the first reading that we had today. And what were the gifts that Isaiah talks about? He says the nations would come to Jerusalem bringing their gold and frankincense. Another interesting point in Matthew's gospel there is, well, let's go back to Isaiah first. Well, how does he begin his passage? Rise up in splendor, Jerusalem. Your light has come. And throughout that whole passage, there's references to radiance and light. How is Christ revealed in Matthew's gospel? By a star, by the light of a star. Matthew, in that little word there, is trying to make us know that this is the light that Isaiah had prophesied. This is the one who is the light of all peoples. There's another parallel. It's much less obvious, though, until you really stop and ponder it. Matthew wants to present throughout his gospel Jesus as the new Moses. You know, Moses was the one who had freed his people from slavery in Egypt, brought them to the promised land, to the land of freedom. And Matthew wants to tell us that Jesus does the same for us. Brings us from the slavery of sin to the freedom of the sons and daughters of God. Note the parallel between Moses and Jesus in the story this morning. Moses, if you remember the story, there was an edict by Pharaoh that all the male children had to be killed. Moses was saved because his mother put him in a basket, lined the basket with tar, and let him float on the river. And the daughter of Pharaoh came to bathe, and she saw the basket, and she looked in, had somebody look in it, and found the baby, and she rescues the baby. Jesus was rescued also. He was rescued from the tyrannical king. Moses had to flee later in his life. He had to flee from Egypt to a foreign land. Jesus had to flee from Judea to Egypt. Moses came back. He came back to save his people, to rescue them from slavery. Jesus comes back also. He comes back to Nazareth, and when he grows up, he saves his people. Matthew wants us to know this is the new Moses, the new Savior. If you want more of that, Matthew presents Jesus as giving his Sermon on the Mount, his new law, on a mountain, right? Where did Moses get the Ten Commandments? On a mountain. Matthew wants us to know that this Jesus is the promised one. He is the light and the hope of all people. He is the Savior. If we focus too much on the Magi, one of the dangers, I think, is that we kind of see this as a feast of something that happened 2,000 years ago. And it's not. It is a feast that never ends, in one sense. Because it is the feast of manifesting Christ to the nations. And is that not going on now? Aren't we caught up in the task now of manifesting Christ to the nations? Isn't that the vocation that you and I have received because of our baptism? We are to make Christ known. Maybe by our words, but much more by the quality of our lives. And so the feast is a time for us to ask ourselves, do I make Christ known to others? By my compassion, by my love, by my mercy, by my forgiveness, by my struggling for justice? Can people look at my life? Can they look at your life and see the light of Christ? That's a tremendously important question for each one of us to ask ourselves. Do I reveal Christ to others? We are called to do that because we are members of Him. And this feast serves to remind us of the calling we have received. One last point I'd like to make. The Magi came, and it says they prostrated themselves before Him, before the Christ child. They worshiped Him. If you and I are going to make Him known to others, we must do the same. Not necessarily falling down on our faces physically, but prostrating before Him in our hearts. Do we worship Him? Do we acknowledge Him as King and Lord and Savior? Do we give ourselves to Him? Because unless we do that, we cannot make Him known to others. They cannot see His light in our lives. We are called, if not literally, at least figuratively, to fall down in adoration before the Christ child, to make Him truly our Lord, our light, our Savior. Then we can manifest Him to the world around us.